morning and welcome to this hour of worship coming to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. Today is the 20th Sunday after Pentecost. Pastor Alan Miller chosen for a sermon topic, The Godly Family, based on Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 16. Mrs. Judy Tufel will be at the piano this morning, and your announcer is Ron Meyer.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be with all of you this morning. And thanks be to God that he has brought us here safely, that he has brought us here to get away from the world and to simply rest and to find his grace and to find his gifts that he has ready for us to receive. It is the Lord who has brought us here, and he is here to strengthen and to comfort and to cheer us. And may he bless our worship together at this time. In light of his promises, let us sing our first hymn, number 793. Would you please stand as you're able? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. Since we are gathered to hear God's word, to call upon him in prayer and praise, and to receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you of all of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Lord be with you. Let us pray. Merciful Father, your patience and loving kindness toward us have no end. Grant that by your Holy Spirit we may always think and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we get to hear from God's Word. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?' You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the Alleluia verse. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Pharisees came up, and in order to test Jesus, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, What did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What, therefore, God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We confess the Christian faith together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and a life for the world to come. Amen. You may be seated for the hymn of the day, 594.
Thank you.
In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus takes on two important subjects. In fact, they're probably the two greatest subjects pertaining to society. For he speaks about marriage and about children. And it's difficult to overstate the importance of those two themes because, in reality, the happiness and the very well-being of a nation is so closely tied to getting these two things right. So much hinges on getting our views of marriage and children correct. And that makes sense, for families, they're at the very root of society. What even is a nation or a community except a collection of families? Again, it's clear that the well-being of a society, then, it rests upon the family unit. And that's why it's important that we get a proper understanding of these. And it's why we need to go back and to see what God has to say about it. And thanks be to God, dear friends, that on both of these points, on marriage and on children, God has taught so clearly. We see first what Jesus has to say about marriage. For the Pharisees come up to Jesus asking him about it. Now, in Jesus' day, many Jews had such a distorted view of what marriage was to be. Instead of seeing it as a lifelong union, divorces were permitted for what soon became even the most trifling of reasons. All it took to dissolve a marriage for these was to simply sign a certificate of divorce. I mean, how degrading that would be to anyone's view of marriage. To treat it so flippantly as if it could be so easily dissolved and discarded. And as such, many Jews came to see just the whole concept of marriage as a trifle. There wasn't left any reverence for it. For that which can be avoided so flippantly can hold no esteem in the eyes of men. But Jesus is clear. It's because of your wicked hearts, he says, that Moses allowed you to divorce. Or perhaps more accurately, he tolerated your divorce. For sure, it's better to divorce if that will prevent greater evils like cruelty and murder. But that allowance, we call it, it gradually gets abused. Now, of course, the people just love the allowance, for it just feeds right into their sinful nature. You know, give a man an inch, and he will take a mile. Because to them, that meant that they could get out of marriages easily and quickly. Instead of having to stay and sacrifice and love, a husband could just get out of a marriage at any time, simply by handing his wife a certificate of divorce. In our gospel reading, Jesus takes the opportunity then to correct them. And in so doing, he heightens the dignity and respect that we are to have towards this union. Jesus points to the union of Adam and Eve, to the first giving of marriage. He reminds us of how it was instituted by God himself in the garden. That this was a gift given to these people in paradise, when all things were said to be good and beautiful. And what's more, marriage, it has even become that chief metaphor which God uses now to describe the union that Christ has to his church. In both the Old and New Testament, God picks up marital language to describe his love and devotion towards us. Dear friends, and by doing that, Jesus is showing us how marriage is to be cherished, most reverenced, most honored of all relationships, most fought for, most enduring of hardships, the one most committed to. It ought to be a relationship which nothing but death can dissolve. That's why there's so many commands towards the married in Scripture. How many times does the Bible command men to love their wives? Not to treat her flippantly. Not to treat your marriage as if it were nothing, but rather to cherish her. It's fitting that Jesus would go to Adam and Eve to make this point. For their very creation shows us just how deep the man's love ought to be towards his wife. When we look back to the story, we see how woman was formed from Adam's rib. From his own rib, out of his very side, in order to show just how near and dear she should be to his heart. How greatly husbands are to lavish love upon their spouse. What's more, see the dignity which God puts upon the woman. For while man was made from the dust, becoming dust refined, if you will, woman was made from man. We could say she's doubly refined dust. One step farther removed from the earth. And while man was created last, being God's crowning work in creation, woman was created last of all, leading Paul to say that the woman is the glory of man. She's to be the beauty of man. If man is the head, we could say that she is to be the crown, showing forth beauty and splendor. And while she is indeed called to humble herself, to submit and to be modest, and while she is called the weaker vessel in Scripture, she is yet always most deeply honored by the Lord. God honors wives and women in general. So are men called to honor women. And that doubly so, dear friends, when they are our wives. Especially when they are godly helps and encouragers to us. Now, while love and affection, that is a duty of both spouses, it's expressly commanded, though, for husbands. Sure, it's a duty of wives, but it's commanded. It's a command, especially for the husband, that all their duties would be seasoned with love. In his look, in his speech, and in his conduct. And of all of his actions, they are to be seasoned with love. In his instructions and in requests and his reproofs and corrections, when they're alone and when they're in company, if it's in civil affairs or in religious matters, at all times and in all things, love is to season everything. Dear friends, happy are those who see marriage in this way. Who understand that marriage is not the union of two angels, but the union of two sinners who strive to love and support one another, who are first and foremost for each other's sanctification, For truly, the more holy married people are, the happier they'll be. Having corrected the Pharisees on marriage, Jesus has to immediately move then to correct his disciples about children. For while all of this was happening, parents began bringing their children up to Jesus, just desiring that he would bless them. And yet we're told that the disciples rebuked them. And what a window it is into Jesus' heart, for he moves quickly to rebuke the disciples. He becomes indignant, Mark says. Let the children come to me, Jesus says. And in correcting the disciples, we see it's clear how ignorantly people are apt to treat children. But by both word and deed, and by both command and example, Jesus shows us how we are to treat the least of these. What I find so remarkable is the Lord's tender heart, especially towards little children. We see Jesus not just taking notice of them, but welcoming them. And in Luke's gospel, even, we're told that among these children were infants, even. To think that Jesus would find time to care for infants. Though his time on earth was undoubtedly precious, while men and women were perishing on every side of him for lack of knowledge, yet he did not think little children as of small importance. But the eternal Son of God, the great high priest, the King of kings, by whom all things consist, he had the time and the care, the special care, for the least of these. There was always room in that mighty heart of his to love them. I'd say with a special vigor. Well, the disciples most likely thought that these weren't worth his time, that they couldn't derive any benefit from it. Jesus yet encouraged and even demanded their coming. For while they were perhaps too young to receive instruction, they are never too young to receive a blessing and prayer. Never too young for a master to look upon them as insignificant. And again, I say, it's amazing how ignorant people are, how they are apt to treat young children. You know, in today's day and age, we see that especially true for those still in the womb. You know, we live among a world where one out of every three or out of every four children conceived are deliberately killed in the womb. In a country where if you're black, you're just as likely to die in the womb as you are to be born. Somewhere around 47-48%. But dear friends, the Bible, it constantly refers... Excuse me. Yeah, it constantly refers to the unborn children as human, as ones fearfully and wonderfully made. There is such continuity in life from conception all the way to death. It's all one act of a play. It's all one scene of a movie, if you will. There's such continuity between life in the womb to life out of the womb that when David talks about God knitting him together in his mother's womb, he says, "You knit me together." Not you knit together my preborn substance, but you knit me. That same me that is alive today, it's the same me that was alive in the womb those 32 years ago. And it's for that reason that Scripture always treats the unborn as human, speaking of them as if they can move and leap, saying that they can be consecrated and set apart for God's service, that even these can be filled with the Holy Spirit and blessed. The same word that's used to describe John the Baptist when he was in the womb, it's the same Greek word used here, or used in Luke, where he says that the moms were bringing infants and babies to Jesus, showing that God makes no distinction between the infant and the unborn. And once more, when in a fit of depression, Jeremiah once wished that he was killed in the womb. And he used, in making that expression, he used the same word that was used when David was said to kill Goliath. Now, evidently, God's prophets, they had no euphemism to refer to that barbaric act, such as to terminate a pregnancy. But he saw, rather, the act of killing the unborn as parallel to the act of killing Goliath. Dear friends, we know that God has put his image on all people, so that even the least of us bear the stamp of divine likeness. And that is why life, human life, all human life is highly esteemed. It's esteemed universally, whether they be unborn, poor, oppressed, widowed, orphaned, or handicapped, all are valued and cherished by God. And when man doesn't take up the cause of the lowly, God hears. We know from Scripture that murder is a crying sin. We hear of the first murder in history, how Abel's blood cried unto God. The killing of the innocent lets out such a cry that it can be heard in heaven itself. And whenever we speak of the rights of two people, we must always guard and protect the most powerful from taking advantage of the weaker. For in God's economy, dear friends, it's the powerful who are not only responsible but obligated to protect the weak. Well, dear friends, in all of this, I'm reminded lastly of the heart of Jesus, who shows us a better way. That is a way of purity, a way of righteousness and of truth and godliness. For when the world cries, "It's my body," you know what I hear? The Lord's echo, "And this is my body, given, shed for you." When the world says, "Mind your business," Jesus says, "I love you too much to let you destroy yourself. Kick, scream, and fight back all you want, but I'm still going to chase after you and love you. I will still hold out my hands, longing for you to repent and to turn to me and live, to come back to the Father and find arms that are wide open, waiting to embrace you. For he has grace unto the uttermost for all who come to him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He gives his very own flesh to eat and his blood to drink as tokens of his love towards you. There's no denying his love when he says, 'This is my body and I give it for you for life, for salvation, For the forgiveness of sins, I sacrifice my body and blood. I hold nothing back which will be for your good. Dear friends, this is our God who cares for the least of these, who cares for you. So much so that not a hair can fall from your head unnoticed, nor a tear from your eye without the Lord taking notice and grieving over it. For his eyes of loving grace encompass you. And with that, dear friends, let us go in peace and love and sacrifice in the heart of Christ, caring always for each other and for the least of these in our midst. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. At this time, would you please stand and join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you are the giver of all good gifts. From you comes everything that's good and beautiful. We thank you for your gift of family, your gift for friends and for community and for the fellowship of saints. We ask that as people called by your name, that you would lead us to have the same heart and mind as you. Lead us as a society to cherish the family structure, to uphold that in our own lives, to uphold that in our conversations, and to speak well of the family structure that you first ordained in the garden. And for those who are married, Lord, lead husbands and wives to so love, respect, and honor each other. And as a community, lead us to uphold the dignity of marriage, knowing that the well-being of a nation depends upon it. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Lord God, you are a God of life. You give and sustain life. You promote and protect it. And as you are a God of life, we ask that you would lead us to love and value life as well. Lead us to walk in your ways, to be molded into your likeness, wherein we shall be brought to love the least of these in our midst. Give us a heart to value human life in all stages, from conception to death. Lead your church to champion truth and love. And lead us especially to walk with mothers who are scared and hurting. Bring your church to care for the life and well-being of mothers and single mothers. And Lord, we beg to not let our support end once a child is born, but lead us to joyfully care daily for all who are needy in all walks of life. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Sovereign Lord, we lift before you again the victims of Hurricane Helene. Be with those suffering the aftermath. Unite families and friends. Bring together people to find encouragement in community, in prayer, and in your words of promise. May you be mightily on the hearts and minds of those who have lost house and home. Bring them joy which transcends circumstance, and give them peace which surpasses understanding. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And mighty God, you are the Lord of the church, and you care for her as your own bride, giving everything she needs for life and strength. Be with the churches that are vacant, especially those in our midst, including our Redeemer in Marshall, Holy Cross in Emma, and Emmanuel in Higginsville. Bring them pastors to serve these congregations. and raise up faithful pastors to fill the voids, and equip pastors everywhere for the teaching and equipping of saints to do that work which you have called them to do. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And lastly, great physician, we lift before you those on our hearts and minds, including Stanley, as the doctors continue to figure out the next steps. For Kenny, as he had a pacemaker put in this last week. For our shut-ins, for those who are lonely and depressed, for those who are struggling in mind, body, and spirit, bring comfort and relief according to your gracious will, and bring contentment in the lives of all your saints. Bring them always to cling to you in times of trial. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. And taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated, and at this time we worship God with our offerings. Our service continues with the service of the sacrament. Would you please stand? The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is truly a good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty and everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death in the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of saints. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sin. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And the peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through the salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. You may be seated for departing hymn 550.